Welcome to Alive Experience, the online teaching ministry of Pastor Pascal Ngwe. Pastor Pascal is the senior pastor of Alive Bible Church, a vibrant and growing church with branches across South Africa. Pastor Pascal teaches the Word of God with accuracy and power, always leaving his audience empowered, challenged, and ready for change. As you listen, get ready to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's join the message already in progress.
This morning, we want to continue with part two of our beautiful series that we started last Sunday, One Another. I would like you to come with me to our foundational scripture, John 13, verse 34. The Bible says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Praise the Lord. This is going to be our talk this whole month, like I told you last week. Because I believe, like I said last week, that our God is a God of relationships. And it's important that you and I realize that relationships really matter to God. I mean, we have the Lord Jesus on the cross, nailed by criminals, and still trying to reconcile with them, asking his Father to not impute that sin on them. And they are the one who did it to him. And he is still trying to figure a way to fix the relationship. On the same cross, Jesus is connecting his mother to one of his disciples. He's building relationships. Even at the last minute, Jesus tried to build a few relationships. Jesus refused to die with a broken heart, with a bitter spirit, because he was on the cross because of these guys. And he could have died hating them. He could have died keeping offense. But he refused to die that way. And many people have died like that, actually. I mean, many people die, you know, hating everybody, wishing everybody the worst. So even at the last minute where they could have at least fixed things, they are still fighting. The deathbed. No, we are learning Jesus' way this morning. There's a better way. And it's called the way of love. Amen. What are we trying to achieve in this series? What is the purpose? Well, number one is to help us learn to value godly relationships. I know last week I spoke about good relationships, but I'm correcting myself this morning. I'm not after good relationships. I'm after godly relationships. You know why? Because a relationship can be good to you, but it's not good in the sight of God. A relationship can be good based on your standards. You can be in an abusive relationship and it still look good to you. You can be in a demonic, destroying relationship, toxic relationship, and it still looks good to you. So that's why I'm not talking about good relationships. We're talking about godly relationships, meaning relationships that have their origin in the throne of God. Relationships that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one behind them, putting them together. You can be with somebody living in sin and it looks like it's a good relationship. Doing things that are against the will of God and saying, no, this is a good relationship. So I'm not here for good relationships. A godly relationship would be good. But not every good relationship is godly. I hope you understand that. Praise the Lord. So we want to learn to value godly relationships. Godly relationships will be taken very seriously. In other words, a relationship that you have with a person because God brought you together. Don't take it lightly. One of those relationships is your marriage. The Bible says, what the Lord has joined together, what the Lord has joined together, let no man bring asunder. So there are certain relationships that God is the one who brought it together. The relationship of your father and you. You didn't choose your father. God brought him to you. You didn't choose your mother. God brought her to you. You didn't choose your brothers and your sisters. God brought them to you. Those are very important relationships because you couldn't choose. This is something God did. So you need to appreciate and value such relationships. Hallelujah. The second purpose of this series is to teach us how to build and maintain permanent relationships, long-lasting relationships. Because, you see, what I'm also noticing is that starting a relationship is not the issue usually. It's maintaining it, keeping it going for a long time. Hallelujah. Why should you and I strive to have long-lasting relationships, not just temporal, seasonal relationships? Why should you desire to have relationships, especially godly ones, godly relationships that will last a lifetime, an eternity? Number one, because Christianity is a permanent relationship. God never introduced Christianity to be something you will do for a while. The Bible says, for example, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is talking of the rapture, meaning everything is over. We are done. We are now meeting God in the air. And the Bible says, and so shall we will always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. God did not start a relationship with you so that along the way you and him will part ways. What has started here on earth is something that God intends to have forever, always, always with the Lord. Christianity is not something you do for a season. Christianity is a relationship, but not just any type of relationship. Christianity is a permanent, eternal relationship. It starts on earth, it continues, not it ends, it continues forever in eternity. Are you listening to me? Yes, that's why backsliding should not be an option for you. Amen. Starting with God and along the way dropping the ball. Backsliding, once you join the chariot, you should tell yourself, this is it, till I see Jesus. For eons and eons and eons of eternity, amen, I will never look back. So Christianity itself is an eternal relationship. That's why you and I should learn to be in relationships that are eternal. And Jesus told people who came to ask him, people who came to tell him, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. Remember the answer of Jesus. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? And the Bible says, pointing at his disciples. And he said, this is my mother, this is my brother. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying that your relationship now with the person next to you in the church, do you understand? The person next to you, the person with you in the house of God, that's another family that God brought you as. That is your spiritual family. In other words, you don't only have biological brothers. You have spiritual brothers. You don't only have biological sisters. You have spiritual sisters. You don't only have biological fathers and mothers. You have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And Jesus was saying that actually for him, that relationship, the spiritual family, was more important to Jesus than his physical family. Because he refused to go outside, if you can allow me the word. He remained inside and he told people, look, this is actually my family. One day it will dawn to you. Your spiritual family is by far the best family God ever gave you. I'm not in any way saying that your biological family is wrong. No, 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 don't get me wrong. Jesus even took time to leave his mother, not in the hands of his uncle, in the hands of one of his spiritual children. Haven't that shocked you before? That Jesus did not leave his mother with his uncle, with his aunt. He left his mother with John, one of his disciples. Is to tell you that this relationship, people who fight the church are very, very stupid, if you can allow me to use that word. Because your spiritual family is supposed to help you balance your biological family. There will be things in your life that your spiritual family is the only family that can assist you. Here is Jesus. He's on the cross. There's no uncle there. Everybody has deserted him. But there is one disciple, one young man that he met along the way, and that became his disciple. This young man is standing with him till the very end. You will be surprised. This spiritual family, you will get things from the church that nobody in your family could have given you. You will get things in the house of God that nobody in your life could have even thought that you can ever receive. Your spiritual family. Therefore, your spiritual family should not be a family that you are intending to have for a season, for a while. The same way your Christianity should be eternal, your spiritual family should also be eternal. Listen to me. That is how God intends these things to be. I will never cease to be the son of my father. No matter what I do. Once it happens, it's eternal. I will never, even if I decide I'm no more Ngwe, it will be my own stupidity and foolishness talking. I will always be the son of my father. Let me tell you something. Once you are born in a family, you will always be in that family. No matter where you go in this world, you will always be in that family. If God has allowed you to be ABC, if this is where God said you will be born again, then I'm sorry to tell you, this shall be your family. This has to be your family. You can't change it. And that's why I'm teaching you, because I think people are so used to just starting relationships and breaking. Then they talk about break up. Then everything, you know, if I don't like it anymore, I just break up. So people break up with God. They break up with the Holy Spirit. They break up with the church. They break up with the pastor. They break up with people that God brought in their lives to help them. They break up because they're angry with God. Or they're angry at God. No. We are changing that this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The second reason why you should desire to build a permanent, long-lasting relationship, you see, is because the fruit or the results or the blessing of a relationship usually only appears towards the end, never at the beginning. The purpose of a relationship do not appear at the beginning. You see, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 8, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And patience is better than pride. What that tells me is that to really know why God brought you somewhere, you have to wait for a while. You cannot know at the beginning why you are somewhere, why God brought somebody in your life. It takes a long time before the true purpose of a relationship can be revealed. I wonder what could have happened to Joshua if he felt Moses is taking too long. The true purpose of Joshua being connected to Moses only appeared at the end of Moses' life. Not at the beginning, at the end of Moses' life. So if Joshua had shifted before, you were never going to have a book in the Bible called the Book of Joshua. It was never going to happen. I just wonder what could have happened if Elisha had decided, just like the other sons of the prophet, I mean, it's too much. I think I have tried and I have seen all that is here, and there's nothing here for me. I choose to go. Because as we know in the Bible, in the book of 1 Kings, actually, Elisha only encountered the anointing at the end of his journey with Elijah. At the end. So it is usually at the end that the real thing that God sends you there for is revealed. So you can imagine how people lose it and miss it all the time. They jump off the boat before the time. I'll give you another one. Ruth and Naomi. Ruth was not the only one that followed Naomi. Oprah also followed Naomi. But at some point, they were given a choice. And Oprah decided to go back home. Ruth decided to stick with Naomi. She didn't know what was coming. Ruth didn't know that by sticking with Naomi till the end, and she made this famous statement, "Your God shall be my God. Where you go, I shall go. Your people shall be my people. Where you die, I will die." In other words, Ruth was saying, "I want a permanent relationship. I didn't start this journey with you to end along the way. I'm with you to death." Little did she know that in making that little statement, she was lining herself to becoming the great-grandmother of David, the king, and by so doing, becoming one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could have told her that by staying connected to this little woman called Ruth, Naomi, you will enter the descendants of Jesus Christ. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, the king. How would she have known? But she needed to stick till the end. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the greatest challenge in a godly relationship, because all these that these are godly relationships. Elisha had so many opportunities to leave Elijah. In fact, Elijah himself kept pushing him away. Stay here, I'm going over there. Don't follow me. Basically, he was saying to him, stop following me. Imagine you love somebody. You look up to somebody. You want to be like somebody. And when they look at you, they say to you, stop following me. Stop imitating me. Stop running behind me. And you have to collect yourself together. And you have to refuse to be offended. And say, no. You know what? As long as the Lord lives, and as long as your soul lives, I will never leave you. I like what my spiritual father and the Lord in the ministry said. He said, certain people should never offend you. There are certain people you should tell yourself, this person will never offend me. Because those people are doctors. And anything they do to you is an injection. No matter how painful the injection is, you can never get offended at the doctor. Are you aware that even if the doctor is giving you bitter pills, you can never get angry and offended at the doctor. You will swallow them and you know he's trying to help me. There are certain people, you should see them as a doctor. They are in your life as a doctor. They can never offend you. There is nothing in them that should allow them to offend you. Anything they do is an injection. It is painful, it is an injection. It is bitter, it is a pill. You are swallowing a pill that is going to change you and turn you into a better person. Refuse to be offended. I'm already going ahead of myself in my preaching. Hallelujah. Kamalama sepre kalamandena menda. Why must you force yourself and why must you strive to build a long-lasting relationship? Well, because most relationships get spoiled before they even reach the middle. Most relationships are spoiled before they ever reach the middle. Not even to talk of reaching the end. Small challenge, the whole thing is spoiled. Small conflict, the whole thing is spoiled. So people never get to see what could have happened. What was behind the veil. And this morning, with the little time I have, I want to talk to you about two relationships that got spoiled terribly. They are classical, spoiled, godly relationships. Started by God, initiated by God, spoiled by the devil. And I told you last Sunday that Satan is a separatist. You must know that new word about him. Separatist means that he brings separation. And I took you through a number of people that Satan separated. He started in heaven and he has never changed. He is against anything long-lasting because he knows in the process there will be a deeper blessing at the end. So he has to get you off the race before you ever see the fruit. I want to talk this morning about the relationship of Jesus and Judas. And I want to talk about the relationship of God and Adam. Those are relationships that we will never stop talking about because they were spoiled terribly. And when you check deeply, you realize that the person who spoiled those two relationships is the same person. So what is the title of my message this morning? 8 steps that spoil godly relationships. Wow. For a godly relationship to be spoiled, you just need to take 8 steps. In fact, by the time you take your 3rd step, it's already getting spoiled. Yeah. You understand? So because I'm talking about step, because for you two, the Bible says, can two walk together lest they agree? So it is a step. We are working together in agreement. And there are certain steps. Once you start taking those steps, we are no more walking in agreement. Are you listening to me? And there is a possibility that the whole relationship, even though from God, will be spoiled. 8 steps that can spoil a godly relationship. And I pray that you never take even the 1st step. Amen. Not to talk of the 2nd step.
Amen.
Or the 3rd step.
Amen.
The case of Judas is very revealing. Like I'm telling you, I want to touch a bit on Judas and a bit of Adam and Eve. When I look at Judas, I realize Judas is teaching us a lesson. And what Judas is teaching us is that people don't just change. Do you understand? People don't just separate themselves. People don't just wake up one morning and they resign. No. People don't just wake up one morning and they withdraw. People don't just wake up one morning and they leave. No. They are influenced. There's an influence behind the actions of people, especially as far as separation is concerned. And that influence is demonic. Let me be very honest with you. Let me not beat about the bush this morning. I'm not saying they're influenced by like beer. No. They are influenced by Satan. I want to make it clear to you. So when you start entering your 1st step, you must not think twice about where is the influence coming from. You are being influenced by Satan. The moment it starts, you should know Satan has started working. Listen to me. If I take the case of Joseph, of Judas, for instance, the Bible says in the book of John 13, you see that our John 13, where we have one another? You see, Jesus is speaking about it because it is in the same book of John 13 that he announced that somebody was going to betray him. In fact, shortly after he announced that somebody was going to betray him, then he said, you must love one another. It was on the same table when he even identified who was going to be his betrayer. It is the same table, the same evening, in the same talk that he then told them, please, love one another. It was the same day. So let's just go at the beginning of that verse, of that chapter. John 13 verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. The devil had already, it's in your Bible. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot. As they were preparing the evening meal, they thought everything is the same. They thought they are still the same people. But they didn't know, the 11, especially because Jesus knew, but the 11 didn't know that among them, somebody has been given a prompting. The devil prompted Judas. What does it mean to prompt? According to the dictionary, to prompt means to try to make someone say or do something. To try to make someone say something or to try to make someone do something. So by the time the person is doing the thing, he is thinking he's the one doing it. But he doesn't realize he's been prompted. He's been prompted to do what he's doing. The Bible says the devil prompted Judas to betray Jesus. What does that tell me? It was not really the intention of Judas per se to betray Jesus. Do you know that many times it's not the intention of this person to leave the church? It's not the intention of this person to divorce. It's not the intention of this person to betray. But they are prompted. They are prompted. The influence of Satan in the life of a person. That influence begins usually in the mind with the promptings. The suggestions, the ideas. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Listen now, casting down what? Arguments. That's the New King James Version. Argument. So there is an argument going on in somebody's mind. There are arguments. I can imagine the arguments in the mind of Judas. No, I don't think I should do it. Oh, no, you should do it. You should do it. You should do it. You should do it. You are the only one that is from another city. All of them are from Galilee. You are the only one who is from another place. You know, you don't have a future here. You must figure out yourself a way. Peter is from Galilee. John is from Galilee. Andrew is from Galilee. They are all from Galilee. You are the only one from another city. You should do it. Yeah. Oh, no, I don't think I can do it. No, you can do it. You see, the other day he was saying he wants to die. So there's nothing you are doing. You are just making it possible. That's all. You are, he himself is already saying it. The guy is lost. The power is finished. Arguments. Casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought, just to make it easier for you to understand now. Bringing thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing thoughts. Satan's work of promptings and suggesting begins in the mind with thoughts. People don't just change. People don't just resign. People don't just change their mind. No. They are prompted. They are incited. In the book of 2 Samuel, the Bible says, Satan incited David to count Israel. He incited him. Satan incited David. Are you listening to me? That is where this job begins. Judas is teaching you and me. You see, honestly, I don't think I wanted to betray Jesus. But I was prompted. There were arguments in my mind. There were thoughts, high things. Many things were going on in me. Let me tell you something. Every godly relationships will experience the promptings of Satan. The arguments, the accusations. He is going to come and accuse somebody. He is going to come and prompt you to behave in a certain way. Anything good that God is doing, the promptings will also be there. And you got to decide this morning whether you're going to flow with the promptings or you're going to stop the promptings. Because if I continue with the life and the story of just Judas, you will realize he didn't stop the prompting. By the time he stopped, it was too late. And this is what usually happens to many people. They realize later it was a mistake. But sometimes it's too late. You've gone beyond return. May you never go beyond return at any stage of your life. In destroying something that God began for you, just because it looks gloomy, doesn't mean it's dark. You need to learn to stick around long enough, because the storm is usually dark, but after that there's always a sunshine. So you need to know that it will not always be dark. When you are making a decision because it's dark, you are making a mistake. Because after the darkness, there will be sunshine. Hallelujah. So let's look at how the promptings, when Satan starts prompting a person in their minds, what happens to that person? What started going on in that person? That person developed what we call an independent spirit. That is the first step. The promptings, the accusations, all these things that are going on in the mind are developing an The goal is to give you an independent, a different way of looking at things. A different way of assessing the situation. An independent spirit. That's the first step. His promptings are directing you to that. An independent spirit. You start looking at things differently. You start processing things differently. You start analyzing things differently. You are operating now an independent. You are no more part of the group. That's what happened to Judas. He was in the group, but the promptings started getting him out of line with the group. In fact, that meeting, he didn't finish the meeting with them. Before the meeting, that Passover meeting, before it was over, he left. Read your Bible. Judas did not finish the meal. After Jesus gave him a piece, he ate. The Bible says, and Satan entered him. Because until then, Satan had not entered him. Satan was just suggesting things to him. But when he responded very well, Satan entered him. And from that moment, he went straight to the chief, the high priest, and then he took the money. So let's quickly switch to Adam and Eve and see what we can learn here. Because there's a lot to learn. I never knew this. God has shown me amazing things. I'm so amazed. So let's look at how the promptings of Satan can lead to an independent spirit. Let's look at the case of Eve. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 to 6. The Bible says, now the serpent, that's the same guy. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, say with me, promptings. Oh yeah. Satan speaks. That is the first thing you must know about him. Satan is a speaking spirit. A snake that is speaking. He speaks. He said to Jesus. He speaks. If the snake spoke to Eve, if the snake incited David, if the snake spoke to Jesus, why in the world do you think Satan is not going to speak to you? He said to the woman, did God really say? Say with me, arguments. The argument has come. It's starting. The question is an argument. And we are casting down what? Arguments. Because if you don't cast them out, they will cast you out. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, now that is you responding to the argument that is going on in your mind. Did God really say you must be in the same church for the rest of your life? I mean, where did you read that in the Bible that you must always be in the same church? Did God really say you must attend every service? Where in the Bible did God say you must listen to podcasts? Did God really say you must share services, Facebook, all these things that people are asking you to do? Did God really say you must do those things? People mustn't come and lord themselves on you like this. Where is in the Bible? The argument has started and it's in your mind. But he's suggesting things and you are responding. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it. Or you will die. Listen to the argument. You will not die. The serpent said to the woman. He contradicted the statement that God had given. And that is how many times Satan contradicts a word your pastor spoke to you. Your pastor will say, if you pay your tithe, God will bless you. Satan will come and say, forget that rubbish. Don't you see people around you? They're not paying their tithe and God is blessing them. And what are you talking about? He will contradict it without any fear. That's something you must know about Satan. He said, you will certainly not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He brought another argument. Something the woman didn't know about. He's telling the woman,
God is holding something from you. Oh, there are things in this church you don't know. If you know what is going on here, you will hold your horses a bit. You will hold your horses a little bit if you knew the things that are going on. They are introducing the unknown. And the woman is like, hey, yeah. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took. Actions are following. Everything started in the mind. Listen carefully, the promptings. But when the promptings were not cast down, they were not cast down, the woman never argued with the devil. She actually started believing him. She didn't oppose him. And that's what happens to you. When these voices start coming and suggesting things and telling things to you, and you are hearing voices, but you are not casting the voices down, what starts happening? You start flowing. Start flowing. And she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
The promptings led to some actions. May that never be your case.
Yes.
In the name of, that's just step one. How do I break it at step one? The way Jesus did it. When Satan came with the prompting, the same promptings. Hallelujah.
Yes,
Matthew 4:4, the Bible says, but Jesus answered, it is written. If you don't know the word, that's why you must come in the church and hear the word. The way I'm preaching to you now, I'm trying to give you something to say, it is written. The promptings of the devil came to Jesus, but they found that Jesus was well prepared. Satan was trying to bring another separation. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In fact, the whole temptation, it is written. Jesus was never sharing his opinion with the devil. As you are always sitting there with the devil, sharing your opinion, telling him what you think about the matter he's raising to you, trying to explain to him what you are feeling about it. And you are not using scriptures. In fact, you don't even know scriptures. No wonder you end up taking the step. May that never be your story.
Yes.
Ephesians 6 verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, and both joints and marrows, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's why you must be armed with the word of God, because the word of God is going to judge your thoughts. And the word of God will say, no, that thinking you are having is not of God. You shouldn't think this way. According to the word of God, you should do this. According to the word of God, you should. But when you don't have the word, your thoughts will go high. You will have high thoughts, proud thoughts. And there will be nothing to cast them down. There will be nothing. And people enter all kinds of steps. They go to the next step immediately after that, which is step number two. Once an independent spirit settles in, you take the second step. You get offended. It's called offense. That's the second step. That is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, then the eyes of both of them were open. And guess what? They realized they were naked. Say with me, offense.
Offense.
Realization. I'm naked. But Genesis chapter 2, last verses, they were naked and ashamed. All of a sudden, they realize they are naked. When you get offended, you start realizing a lot of things. You become aware of a lot of things. Things that were always there and they were never a problem. The moment you are offended, anything becomes a problem. You become more aware and you start realizing things more. There is nothing new about being naked, Eve. You've always been naked anyway. But now you are realizing it. And what does that mean? So God created me like this. God is allowing me to move around with my Botox and everything is showing like this. What type of God is this? I realize I'm naked here. I realize people are using me here. I realize people are abusing me here. I realize people are taking advantage of me. It is the same person a few weeks earlier was doing it gladly. But offense has entered. Once offense enters, a certain realization, your eyes open to a certain way. Does that mean you were blind? No. You were not open to those things because your heart was okay. Now somebody came and spoke to you and they led you to make certain decisions. All of a sudden, you are beginning to be aware of certain things. Am I teaching you? This is the offense of Eve. She realized she's naked. I'm naked. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? I'm naked. If God really cared about me, how could he leave me like this? And to prove to you that they were offended, the Bible says, they went and sowed fig leaves together. They took action to protect themselves. It shows you that we are not happy with this. How come we are like this and nobody has done anything about this? We are not taking, we are taking the matters in our own hands. It shows you how offended they really were. That God has let them move around with lions, all these things, and their private parts are just showing all over the place. I mean, how could God do this to us? How can God allow this to happen? How can my pastor let something like this happen? And he's watching it. Offense leads to passivity. That's the third step. Passivity means you withdraw. You become reserved. You become unengaging. That is Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them opened and they realized they were naked. Guess what? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Coverings for themselves. Themselves means I focus now on who? Me. Themselves. They pull out of any assignment God gave them. They forgot any job that they were supposed to do. Now the whole focus is me. I withdraw from anything that God was trying to do with me. No. I cannot involve myself in fixing the garden anymore. No. I cannot involve myself in naming the animals anymore. No. I cannot involve myself. No, I have to take care of me now. A lot of problems are going on here. Myself. A passive person is no more forthcoming. That's what you find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid. What did I do? I hid myself. Passivity makes you hide. Makes you sit at the back. You withdraw. You are becoming passive. You are no more engaging. The things you used to do, you are no more doing. You were involved in so many ministries. You were so excited about the church. You were so excited about God. But the promptings led to offense. And now offense has led to passivity. All of the sudden, Eve is no more engaging. Eve is hiding. Adam, they are all hiding. They are no more coming. You know, when people are offended, they are hiding their gifts. They are hiding their talents. They are hiding what they could do. They are hiding their ideas. They don't involve themselves. They don't engage. They don't participate. They hide their resources. They don't pay their tithe. They don't allow you to see anything from them anymore. They are hiding everything. Any good news in their family, they hide from you. Anything that is happening in their life, they have. They don't part. They don't involve you in their lives anymore. That's what Eve did with God. They pulled God out of the equation. They heard his voice, but they're hiding. They don't want him involved in their lives. They don't want him to have a say. They hide everything from him. They hide their problems from him. And in fact, their feeling, he is the reason for their problems. He is the cause of their problems. He let them be naked all this while. Why must they tell him anything? And once you enter into that third step of passivity, the fourth step is you're going to start criticizing your leader. We call it critical stage. That is Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And Adam said, and God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man answered, "The woman you put here." The woman you, the woman you put here. Imagine talking to your leader. He's asking you a question. Have you eaten from the fruit that asked you to? He said, "The woman you put here." Are you forgetting that you are the one who put her here in the first place? Should I remind you that if you didn't put her here, I wasn't going to eat the fruit? You're asking me if I ate the fruit. Are you asking yourself, how did you put a person here? I was asleep. The next thing you bring people, and now they are leading me into these ways. The woman you put here with me, the woman you put here. Don't forget, you are the one who brought her. The moment you are becoming passive, the next thing you criticize. You criticize your leader. You start finding fault with him. He's responsible for this. And you start shifting the blame on him. Everything is him. People have accused their leader. If it wasn't for my leader, I wasn't going to have this type of a job. I was going to work in this type of place. I was going to have a type of house like this. And this person did this, and now I'm here. My father in the ministry, he says sometimes a pastor will come to me, and a pastor will say, "You know, if I was working for the bank, I could have been earning this much. But I followed the ministry. Now I'm earning this much." It's like you are saying you are responsible for me not being where I'm supposed to be in life. You are the cause of my problems. Did you eat the fruit? The woman you brought here. That takes you to step number 5 as I'm closing. After you start criticizing, this is a godly relationship that is going wrong. A nice relationship that is going down the drain by steps. And as I'm taking you through Genesis 3, as the Lord has shown me, you see all the 8 steps are there. They took 8 steps and the whole relationship was spoiled. Every single level they could have turned around. That they didn't turn around. Now they are going to step number 5. Political groupings. The moment you sense that you have a better argument, you want to win other people over to your side. And that's exactly what Eve did. So the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and that it was pleasing to the eye. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of it and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her. She also gave. Eve is gathering a followership behind her new found leader. Did you know that Eve is the first person to start a political party in this world? And that she actually engaged her husband and mobilized him and got him involved in her party. She also gave to her husband. The husband didn't say, honey, let me take. No. She ate it. Then she said, no, come. There's something going on here. Let's forget about what God told you. There's another thing that I heard here. Just come and let's hear what is going on here. Another meeting has started. Another group is being formed. This group has a new leader. The other group, the leader is supposed to be Adam. The other side, another person has taken over, and the now leader is Eve, influenced by the devil. Or shall I say Eve/Satan? And he ate. This is when meetings start taking place apart from the original meeting that are supposed to take place. After the church service, other meetings take place. And the senior pastor is not aware of those meetings. The leader in the cell is not aware of those meetings. Other meetings are taking place behind the back of God. Decisions that he never authorized or endorsed are going on. And people are busy. And God did not authorize this. And everybody knows this is wrong. But they are in it. They are in it. They are in it. In the book of Galatians chapter 4 verse 16 to 17, the Bible says, Paul was talking to the Galatians. He says to them, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? He says, those people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that they may have you, so that you may have zeal for them. Are you listening to that? Paul was telling them, listen, because there are some people that came to the church and were trying to tell the church that Paul is doing wrong things. So he said, look, these people, they don't have your good intentions at heart. They are trying to disconnect you from us, so that you can be zealous for them. And that is what the devil did. He saw how committed Adam and Eve were for God. He said, no, this is not right. I also want a piece of this. And he disconnected them so that they can be zealous to him. This might come to you directly from Satan or somebody that is being used by Satan where you are. They start criticizing the leader, telling you that what pastor is saying is wrong. And there are people like that. After the service, they'll tell you what pastor was teaching that was wrong. I mean, Satan told Eve to her face, God is lying. You will not die. You will not die. And there are people like that. They will criticize the leader straight. What he says is not the right thing. They will oppose him. They will oppose him openly. You will be sitting there shivering. But what you don't know, they don't have your best interest at heart. They are not trying to help you. They want to recruit you so you can follow them. And as you go down, you will see that's exactly what happened. What looked like it was good for the eye, for gaining wisdom, turned into something else. As it always does. As it always does. The promptings of the devil in the heart of Judas, you're going to have money. You're going to secure your future. You're going to help your wife. I mean, you need this money. It's important. Not long after that, Judah didn't even want the money anymore. You think you need money? Money can come to you and you don't want the money again. Be careful. Politics and groups are the sign you are highly deceived. And I can prove it to you in Eve. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived. Deception. Stage number 6, deception. It is the woman who was deceived. You see, that's why I'm saying to you that thing, the leadership change. Through deception, Eve became the leader. The deceptions of the devil. And many leaders that God did not authorize, they are leading with deceptions. They are leading by deception. They are deceiving the people. And I want you to learn to identify such people. God did not call them. God did not appoint them. They self-employed themselves. They self-proclaimed themselves. And they're deciding to direct your life. And they are taking you out of a godly, appointed, and recognized authority that God gave for your life. And you are following such people. It was the woman who was deceived, the Bible says. And what was the deception of the woman? As I close, it's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. You will not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will open. He make amazing promises. Powerful promises. You know, this is going to happen. When you pull out of this, when you pull out of this leadership of this pastor, of this God, your eyes will open. Greater possibilities. A brighter future. Greener pastures. Beautiful life. Your good life. Your eyes will open. And guess what? It's coming. You will be like God. Knowing good, and you will be like God. It's not far from his own deception. In Isaiah 14, verse 14, the Bible says, he himself speaking, he says, I will ascend above the heart of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. So you see, that was his deception. He took his deception that didn't work for him. I will be like the Most High. He took his own deception and came and sold it to the woman. Because that deception worked on him. That's why he rebelled. He knew that inside every follower, there's a desire to be like the leader. Inside every member, there's a hidden agenda. I wish I could be the one standing there, actually. That car could be me. That house could be me. It's inside us. And Satan fell because of it, and he tapped into it on Eve. He told her, you will be like God. Unknown to the stupid girl, she was already like God, and she didn't even know it. Many of the things that Satan came to offer you, you already have, you already are, you already can, and you don't know. And he uses your stupid decisions to mislead you. But this morning you are receiving wisdom. You are receiving guidance. Patience is better than pride. Because it takes patience to wait until the relationship matures. And you say, Satan, I already have the thing you are saying that God must give me. I already have it. You will be like the Most High. You will be like God. And here she was created in the image and in the likeness of God. Likeness means like. Likeness of God means you are already like God. But he sold that deception to her. He sold her something she already had. And that's what Satan does with us all the time. He will tell you, this will happen to you. This will happen to you. You will get this. If you can just pull out of this leadership, if you can just leave this man, if you can just leave this woman, if you can just become this, if you can just be on your own, just be on your own. He's always trying to separate. Why? Because he knows inside us, there's a seed to want to be something. And sometimes to want to be more or like at least your leader. There's that jealous envy in all of us. When Pastor Pascal is the one on the pictures all the time, you are not happy with that. You wish sometimes it was you. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You wish sometimes it was just standing here, appearing on that screen. You wish it was you. And so when the heart is ready like that, Satan can easily come. He has already prepared your heart. With promptings, the actions are easy to follow. You shall not follow him. Amen. You shall not follow the deception of the devil. Amen. Look at Judas today. Nobody wants to name their child Judas. Even Thomas that denied Jesus, people are naming their children Thomas. Peter that betrayed Jesus three times. Everybody, Peter, Peter, all over the place. Even in the church, there's one. Thomas, he denied. God even rebuked him. But people are named Thomas, a decent Thomas, this, all over the place. Everybody has run away. Even the Satanists, everybody has run away from Judas. On earth, he is a non-entity. In heaven, the Bible says that Jesus told the disciples, you will sit in 12 thrones. The throne of Judas is empty. Can you compare that throne with 30 pieces of silver? Huh? The New Jerusalem, the foundation of the New Jerusalem, are 12 foundations, and every foundation has the name of one of the disciples. The name of Judas will never be there. This is what Judas lost by following a deceiver. I'm saying most of the time what Satan is offering you is already there. You already have it. All you need is patience. Patience is better than pride. Pride makes you go before the time. Pride makes you feel you are being abused. Pride makes you feel you are being used. Patience says, my time will come. I'm in the right place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As we close, step number 7, open rebellion. At this stage, you are no more hiding it. And that is what we saw. She ate the fruit. The fruit God said, don't eat. She took it. This open rebellion. You are no more hiding your intention. First of all, everything was just in the mind, thinking. Now she's acting it out. She takes the fruit, eats it, and she's even encouraging other people to do the same. That's open rebellion. It's clear. You are no more hiding it. Which leads you to the last step. Execution. Execution means there will be a judgment. Things will not go well. And Genesis from verse 16, the judgments begin. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Every time you follow Satan, every time you follow the way of wickedness, every time you follow the way of disloyalty, sorrow will be multiplied. Soon or later, it will multiply. Sorrow is always multiplied. In pain, you shall give birth to children. Now, you will get results after a lot of suffering. You will suffer before you can see a small result. Your desire shall be for your husband. Not that way, you will never be the leader you were thinking you're going to be. Please listen to me. Every rebel always end up following. Eve was trying to lead. She was made a permanent follower for the rest of her life. Every time you try to take what God didn't give you, you get taken back, sometimes permanently. Like some people will never rise where they were supposed to rise because they took a wrong step. So God says, for the rest of your life, this is where you're going to be. Your desire shall be always to your husband. He shall rule over you. Are you listening to me? Wait a minute, before these steps, the husband was not ruling over the wife. But she made decisions. There are certain things that start ruling rebels because of the decisions they made. Poverty start ruling them. Demons start ruling them. All kinds of problems start, sicknesses start ruling them because they made certain decisions that have placed them under. Please receive wisdom this morning and walk in wisdom. To Adam, he said, because you have heeded to the voice of your wife. In other words, you were not the leader here. You were just a follower. You were just following another person. And that is another message for you. That sometimes somebody is leading you to do things. You are not the one doing, but you are just following somebody. You will pay for it too. You have listened to a voice I never authorized you to listen to. Somebody came and joined the church, started speaking funny, and you started following the person. You will pay for that. He said, you shall curse. Curses are now released. Curse is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring to you. Now, problems will be coming all over, all the time. Problems are just coming. Do you know that you never go for problems? Problems come to you. Have you noticed that? They come. Every day they come. You don't have to go to them. They come. Turns and twists, and you never have to plan them. They just come. When you look at your life, there are turns and twists all over. Are you listening to me?
Mm-hmm.
And you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Demotion. Demotion. Actually, three curses were pronounced on the man who was just following. The leader herself, she got about one or two curses on it. But the person that followed, he got three. So be careful when you are following people around. Because sometimes God says, you should have known better. I spoke to you. I told you what to do. You still went and followed another person. He was cursed more than the woman. The only person cursed more than him is the snake. And lastly, same Genesis 3, 23-24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. He lost his place. Verse 24. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, Lagora said, you're not coming back here. You've lost it. Eight steps that took Adam and Eve outside the garden. The place God had chosen for them. Beautiful. Everything was there. Everything was there. But they took eight steps outside the garden. I wonder what is your garden. I wonder what God has appointed to be your garden. And I wonder which steps you've started taking outside that garden. This morning I shared with you eight steps that can spoil a godly relationship. I pray that you will not take any of them. And if you had already taken a few, at any point, you can repent. Turn around. Reverse the steps. Every car comes with forward and backward. Everything has go move forward and go backward. There's rewind. There's reverse. Because sometimes you can go the wrong direction. And you can reverse. Turn around. This morning, I want to encourage you. Maybe it is your mind, the promptings. You are beginning to give place to the promptings. Reverse. Reverse. Begin to speak to the devil. I will not let you deceive me the way you deceive Eve. I will not allow you. Please stand on your feet wherever you are this morning. And I want to ask you to start asking God. This morning I want us to pray for mercy. Because that's all we can pray for this morning. Just the mercy of God to save us from the deceptions that are waiting for us out there. Open your mouth and begin to pray for mercy. And some of us even need to pray for forgiveness and repentance for steps you have taken. You yourself, you know, I have taken steps and those steps are wrong. I was not supposed to do this. I was not supposed to go here. I have done this. Oh, Father, I pray for grace. I pray for mercy, mercy, mercy. This morning, let your mercy touch us. Let your mercy touch us. We have opened our hearts to the promptings. We have allowed the promptings of the devil to start having a place in our lives. Deliver us this morning. Heal us this morning. Oh, my Lord, I pray that somebody receive grace to reverse, grace to rewind, grace to turn back, grace to turn around and review what they are doing before it's too late. Some people are already the fifth step, the sixth step, not far from the hour of the garden. Lord, help me this morning. Lord, I pray for grace. Lord, I pray for grace. Lord, I pray for grace. Oh, Lord Jesus. J'appre la conte pre la guéremanda. La vrezique le macha pre la guérebranda. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Shamana, shamana. Shavede, prelage. Kasove, pradeve. Mesuka, paramenda. Aprende, cavre la zoge. Esse que le mando. Achapele dave. Esse prende gado. Osso mege le mande. Asaka paradova. E prende celebrande. Isime canavonde. Asuko le valeva. Enchepele dema. Osa penemande. Oh, Jesus. Mercy this morning, Lord, over our lives, in Jesus' name. And right now, I want to pray for you. You want to give your life to Jesus this morning. You want to start the good steps. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And you can start that relationship today with Jesus. If you are watching me right now, you are not born again, you want to give your life to Jesus, I don't want you to think too much. This is not about thinking. It's about deciding. Listen to me. You can make a decision now that will affect you to eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Have you thought about that? When you die, where will you go? Have you thought about it? This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to secure a relationship with the living God. At the count of three, you are saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to start a relationship with Jesus. Please don't be ashamed. Don't look back. I want to pray with you and help you. Just raise your right hand at the count of three and I'll pray with you. One, two, three. Raise your right hand. God bless you. I see your hand. I see those hands. God bless you. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender my whole life to Jesus. God bless you. You can take your hands down. Now, you are already born again, and this morning you can really say, look, there's no doubt about this. I've been taking wrong steps. Pastor, I don't want to lie to you. I'm already in step number four. I'm somewhere between number four and number five, between number two and number three. I have a lot of promptings. I've been considering backsliding. I've already planned December. I already know what I'm going to do. I've already planned my way out of this church. Satan has already sold me the plan how we're going to leave the church. That is you this morning. I want to pray with you. Why don't you allow God to short circuit this attack? Right now, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. I want to rededicate my life to a walk of purity with God, a walk of loyalty and honesty and sincerity. I want to shame the devil this morning. And I know many of you say, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. They shouldn't know. Now they want to know. But listen, shame that devil this morning. At the count of three, raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need help. I cannot sit here and lie like everything is fine. One, two, three. Raise your right hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All right. Now we're going to pray together. I want you to say this from the bottom of your heart. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. Forgive me my sins. Wash me with your blood. I believe you died for me. On the third day you rose again. That I might be justified. Right now, I believe my sins are forgiven. I'm justified by your blood. I'm saved. I'm restored. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I am free from the power of sin to serve the living God. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for restoring me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. May God bless you. Please drop us a comment in the comment section to tell us how this message has helped you. Remember also to subscribe to receive notifications on our latest sermons. You can also watch Pastor Pascal live every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. on our church Facebook page, Alive Bible Church HQ. Or You can worship with us live in one of our branches in Sun City, Macharora, Padzima, Mukwase, Lidach, Rustenburg, and beyond. Have a blessed day, and remember, we are alive to give life.